Now, in the latter half of Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14, it speaks of a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body to his 11 apostles, less Judas, who had betrayed the Lord and then went out and hung himself. Verse 14 says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." And as I said, these are the 11 apostles. And I use the word apostle in its technical sense. That's a special and very important office in the church. And these 11 had been called to that office by the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it talks about how the Lord went out into a mountain to pray, continued the whole night in prayer to God, and then he made a very important choice the next day. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Right? Out of all his disciples, he chose a special number, 12, and those specific 12 men he gave the title of apostle. And in verse 15 of Mark 16, he says to them, "Go preach the gospel." And in verse 17, he says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." And he lists 5 different signs, the last of which is they shall speak with new tongues, or they shall speak in earthly languages that they had never before learned by the enabling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the one thing I want to point out in this verse is that tongues is a sign gift. That's very crucial to understanding tongues. A sign gift is meant by God to point to something. You don't have a sign out in the middle of nowhere that says nowhere on it. A sign is placed in order to point out or direct us to something specific. And so was tongues, as well as these other signs that he lists here in Mark 16 and verses 17 and 18. Now, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them," I'm trying to point out the reference of these pronouns, "them," he had spoken to the 11 apostles. Verse 20, "And they," the 11 apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Who's them? The 11 apostles. I'm sounding very redundant, but that's crucial to understanding this chapter. The problem with mistakes that people make is they do not read the Bible carefully. The Bible is very selective in the words it uses. Those words are not there by accident. And a lot of times we read over the words that are being used and never really focus or concentrate on them to see their significance. And so we miss the meaning of the text. That's where error very easily begins. So we're going to look at 3 purposes for the gift of tongues. First purpose, tongues was a sign gift given to the 11 apostles by God to authenticate their office. Now let's look at the definition of an apostle. I'm using an apostle in the formal and technical sense, speaking of that special office that these 12 held. An apostle was one who was specially chosen, called, gifted, and commissioned by Christ himself to that special office. One qualification or requirement of an apostle was that they had to have seen Christ personally in the body after his resurrection. There were only 11 apostles, plus Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, and then, of course, Paul, who was unique and special and was chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, because this helps us to understand who an apostle is. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Peter's quoting the Old Testament to show how it was foretold that Judas, one of Christ's intimate associates, would betray him and lose his position among his disciples. It says, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. For that's the word office or charge. Wherefore, all right, how are they going to choose who's going to take the place of Judas? Wherefore, of these men, all right, here's the pool that we can choose from. Of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. What's he saying? The requirement is that the individual that we choose to replace Judas had to have been with Christ as one of his disciples right from the time of the baptism that he received from John until he ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. So that he, as one who saw Christ after he was raised, could be a witness of his resurrection, a personal eyewitness having seen the resurrected Christ. They appointed two, prayed, asked the Lord to show them which of the two he had chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas went to hell. He's a son of perdition. He perished in the flames of eternal punishment. And it says, notice, Judas did not fall from salvation. Judas was not a believer and he lost his salvation. He was an unbeliever, a devil from the beginning, that was chosen by Christ for a purpose and given the office of an apostle, and he fell from that office, not from salvation. They gave forth their lots, and the Lord showed that he had chosen Matthias. Then, of course, Paul was unique. He was never with Christ while he was on the earth or during his earthly ministry. He met the Lord Jesus after his ascension, when Jesus appeared to him from heaven in his glorified and resurrected body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes reference to the fact that he also is a legitimate, bona fide, God-ordained apostle. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? The answer, of course, is yes. Am I not free? Yes. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In other words, I claim to be an apostle, but Paul, you weren't with Christ when he was on the earth. I know, but Christ appeared to me from heaven in glory, and I saw him after his resurrection in his personal, physical, visible body. You remember how he was told by Ananias that God had chosen him to see the just one and to hear his voice? Paul met the requirement and was a true apostle. Now, these apostles were given special powers by Christ for their work. In the Gospel of Luke again, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And verse 6 says, they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They were also given the power to cast out devils and to raise the dead. Now, the thing we need to understand is these special powers are called the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, if you'd like to see where Paul states that fact. 2 Corinthians 12, you remember the Corinthians were questioning Paul's apostleship. The false apostles and false teachers were claiming that Paul was not a true apostle of Christ. They were trying to draw away his converts from him so that they would join these false teachers. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. In other words, I've told you my credentials. I didn't want to have to do this, but you forced me because you've called my office into question, and that threatens my ministry as an apostle. And he says, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. All right, he was equal to them in every way. Truly, and now here's how he proves the fact that he's a true apostle. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And what were those? In all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I did miracles, signs, and wonders before you as proof of my apostleship. And if you read in the book of Acts, you find that this is verified over and over again. It was the apostles who exercised these sign gifts. I'll give you a couple examples of that. Acts 2. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by who? By the apostles. You find the same things in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, weren't there others who performed signs and spoke in tongues? Yes, there were. But guess who they were? They were people that the apostles had ministered to or had laid hands upon so as to convey those gifts to. But all that did was prove the very point I'm making is the fact the apostles could impart those gifts showed that they had this special calling and office from God. That, too, authenticated the fact that they were apostles. It didn't contradict it or confuse it or blur the fact. That's something very important to understand also. The apostles, in this technical sense, were limited to these 13 men. And notice something, these 13 men lived at the very beginning of the New Testament church. They were foundational to the church. A foundation is something at the base and beginning of a structure. They were the base and beginning from which the church was built. And these signs and things were necessary to lay that foundation. If you remember in Ephesians 2, it talks about how Jew and Gentile have been brought together in the church, which is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, a holy temple unto Him, being framed together and growing up. He says, now therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, as members of the church of Jesus Christ, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Those apostles and prophets were the foundation. You don't find a foundation in the middle or on the roof of a building. It's at the beginning, at the bottom. It's the first thing that's laid down as a structure is built. Are there any apostles today? No. Paul was the last one chosen by Christ to be an apostle. You remember, you had to have seen Christ risen from the dead. Is Christ appearing to anyone today? No. You hear people saying they saw Christ, this and that. You know what Jesus said? If they say, lo here, or lo there, or he's in the wilderness, or in the secret chambers, don't you believe him. Because it's only as the lightning shines from the east and into the west that you'll see the Son of Man again. In other words, until he comes at the last day in glory and every eye sees him, no one's going to see him before him. That's something that's very clear. And Paul even points it out in 1 Corinthians 15. If anyone should come after Paul and claim to be an apostle, and you have to be an apostle to be able to exercise these signs, then their claim is proven false. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9, he's giving an account of Christ's appearances after his resurrection, during his 40 days while he remained on the earth. Verse 8 says, and last of all, notice, last of all, I'm the last one, folks. No one after me. Last of all, he was seen of me also. And Paul was even a Johnny-come-lately in one sense. He didn't see Christ till after he'd returned to heaven. He was unique in that way. I was like one born out of due time. For I am the least of what? The apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. An apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ. So, my conclusion to the first purpose is this. There are no apostles after Paul, and so there's no apostles to be authenticated by signs, which includes tongues. For tongues to be in operation today, there'd have to be a reinstitution of apostles. Second purpose, Mark 16, verse 20. And they, the 11 apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. That would be the word which they preached. How did he confirm that word? With signs following. The second purpose was the Lord was confirming the word of the apostles with signs following. The word confirm means to make firm, fast, or stable. To make something secure or to establish it. Remember, they're the first ones going out to preach the gospel as we know it in the New Testament. How can we know they were really preaching God's word? Remember Moses? God said, go down to Egypt. Say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, how are they going to believe that you've really spoken to me and that I'm telling them this from you? Oh, I'll tell you what. You can turn water into blood. You can throw a staff down, it'll become a serpent. You can put your hand into your shirt and bring it out, and it'll be leprous. Put it in again, bring it out, and it'll be clean. That'll show that you're my servant preaching my word and that what you're telling them is from me. That's the same principle that you see right here. Just as Moses was beginning a new era of the history of the church, the apostles were beginning the new era that we are in today. Tongues was a sign gift given to confirm the message of the apostles to show the gospel they preached is the word of God, the very word of God and not of man. Easy to say, I've got the word of God, well, prove it. All right? God has given me the way to prove that my claim is true. You find this with Paul as he went out on his first missionary journey, Acts 14. Acts 14. They're in Iconium, in the synagogue, preaching to Jews and also Greeks. And there was a lot of opposition. Verse 3 says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. All right, they continued in Iconium in the face of opposition, speaking with great courage the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what did the Lord do to help them in that circumstance? The Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. God said, I'm going to give my witness to what you are preaching. It's the gospel, the message of salvation. God gives eternal life freely through the work of His Son to all who believe on Him. And I want to show that I'm pleased with what they're saying, and that's really from me. That's the very truth of God. So I'm going to give my testimony. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. The apostles preached the word of grace, and then the Lord gave His testimony to back theirs. How? And He granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That was His testimony to their message. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. Which again shows us that signs and miracles are not enough to produce faith. Only the Holy Spirit can create faith through the Word of God in the heart. But who is it that we have doing this? The apostles. Barnabas was here. He's an apostle in a non-technical sense. He's an apostle in the sense that he was sent forth to preach the gospel. He was Paul's associate in the ministry, and yet Paul being the apostle, these signs and wonders were granted to them in confirmation of God's word. So the power to perform signs, one of which was tongues, which is why Paul says he spoke tongues more than all of them. He was an apostle, and he was going out in the name of the Lord, preaching the gospel everywhere, with the Lord confirming it with signs. He says, the power to perform signs was God's way of showing people that the apostles preached the truth. They were preaching the very truth of God, the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, Paul talks about how God confirmed His gospel in this way in His ministry. Romans 15, begin at verse 15, he's reminding the Romans of his special calling and office as an apostle to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, which was a gift of God's grace, putting him into that ministry. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So he says, I can have something to glory of through Jesus Christ in the things pertaining to God. And all he's glorying in is what God was doing in and through him, nothing in himself. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought. Christ worked these things by me. I was his instrument to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And how did he preach? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All right, here was a fullness of preaching as Paul went about ministering to the Gentiles, which was confirmed and brought to fullness by the signs and wonders God empowered him to perform for that very purpose, to authenticate his message. Now, look at Hebrews 2. This really brings it all together, this second purpose of tongues and other signs. Talking about we better really pay close attention to the Word of God. Even the law made sure that not one letter of it failed, and everyone who disobeyed it was punished accordingly. And it says, how much more should we heed the gospel? Verse 3, how shall we escape? Which he's saying there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. Then he tells us how this salvation was brought to us, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. All right, Jesus himself came. He was an apostle, Hebrews 3 says. He was a faithful witness and a preacher of the gospel. Jesus Christ came, first began to speak it. And it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. This message that Christ first began to speak, then, after Christ was confirmed to us by who? Them that heard him. Who was that? Those who were with him. The apostles. How was it confirmed to us? God also bearing them, those who heard Christ, witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, or as God was pleased to grant them. Now what's this telling us? Christ came and preached, he died and rose, and before he ascended he says, these signs are going to follow you. The apostles went out and preached in his name, exercising those signs to substantiate their calling and their message. And then the apostles passed off the scene. Hebrews was written about 64 AD. You know what the author of Hebrews is saying? And it probably was Paul, even though it's not stated. You know what he's saying? That word of the gospel was already confirmed. It's a past tense accomplished fact. He didn't say it's being confirmed everywhere by all the signs everyone's doing. He says, no, it was confirmed by the apostles. And that's over and done already in 64 AD. You know, it's interesting. If you follow through the New Testament, the early books, a lot of signs and wonders. Later on, even while the apostles are still alive, those signs and wonders start disappearing until at the end, they're hardly anywhere to be seen. You see a lot of them in Corinthians, which is an early book. You don't see any of them in Timothy and Titus in the later books. They were already passing away. Even during the lifetime of the apostles themselves. And Paul himself received that witness because he heard the apostles and Stephen and others preach the gospel to him. Where they had been with Christ, he hadn't. And so he includes himself with those that had this word confirmed to them. So at this time, 64 AD, the confirmation of the gospel by the signs and wonders performed by the apostles was an accomplished fact. And if you pay attention to those who heard him, like in 1 John, he says, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Who's we? John, as a representative of the apostles, those who were with Christ while he was on the earth. We heard and saw it. Now we're telling you. And it was confirmed by God. Now, has the gospel been given? Has the New Testament scripture been recorded? Are we receiving any more divine revelation from God that needs to be confirmed as a new message from God? Not at all. The apostles, as the foundation of the church, received the message, the word of God. They were inspired of God. They recorded that revelation for us. And guess what? It's all here. We've got it. Revelation 22 now says that if you should add to these things regarding the prophecies of the Scripture, God shall add to the one who does so the plagues written in this book. There is no more divine revelation. We are not receiving any new Scripture from God. There is no more inspiration or inspired word being given to us in this day. And so, since the close of the New Testament canon, there are no more signs given to confirm it. It was given, it was confirmed, we have it, we have the record of how it was confirmed by these signs and miracles. We don't need it to be confirmed 2,000 years after the fact. Third purpose. 1 Corinthians 14, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is correcting the Corinthian church regarding their exercise of the gifts. And then he tries to make them aware of a purpose for which tongues was given specifically. Brethren, be not children in understanding, You're like a bunch of kids with a toy playing with it. You don't even know what you have or why it was given to you. That's what he's telling them. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. Be nice. Don't be mean. But in understanding, be men. All right, now he's going to give them an understanding that will bring them to maturity so they'll understand the purpose of tongues and will quit playing around like a bunch of kids and not know what they're doing. He says, in the law, the Old Testament scriptures, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now that's a quote from Isaiah, verses 28:9-11. And what God is saying is that tongues are a sign to a specific group of people, to national Israel. What was it pointing to? What was the gift of tongues telling them? That the judgment of God was coming upon them for their unbelief. That's what it was warning them of. That was the sign. Turn to Isaiah 28. That's what Paul is quoting. Isaiah 28. Beginning at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Who's this people? The drunkards of Ephraim, the verse 20 or chapter 28 starts with. This people, the people of Israel, the national Israel. To whom he said, here's what he was telling them. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is the only way of salvation. This is your Messiah and Redeemer. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Though he did so many miracles before them, yet they could not believe because God had hardened their heart and had appointed them to destruction. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul writes that the Jews require a sign. And so God gave them tongues as a sign. You read in Isaiah 28, you read in Deuteronomy 28, you read in Jeremiah 5 that God, in warning of judgment, was going to speak to them with other languages. Tongues told the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their promised Messiah, who after his crucifixion and death was raised from the dead and had ascended to heaven. The proof of the fact that he had ascended was his sending the Holy Spirit to his disciples, which Holy Spirit gave to them the gift of tongues, as you read about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's what tongues was telling them. Jesus was the Messiah. God has raised him from the dead. He did go to heaven and send the Spirit as he promised. Now, if the Jews did not heed this sign and trust in Jesus, they would be destroyed. That's what tongue was warning them of. You're going to be taken, snared, destroyed if you do not receive the salvation rest that God gives through faith in his Son. But of course we know from history that as a nation the Jews continued in unbelief. They did not heed the warning, and in 70 AD they were conquered and destroyed and dispersed by the Romans under General Titus. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. It's not a sign that a Christian has received the baptism of the Spirit and it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. Never meant to be a sign of that at all whatsoever. That was not its intended purpose. It was a sign to the unbeliever, this people, the Jew. It's a sign to them that believe not of the judgment they would suffer for their unbelief. Now, since the judgment that the gift of tongues was a sign of has already occurred in 70 AD, 1900 plus years ago, there's no more need for tongues. Why have a sign of something that's already happened almost 2,000 years past? That makes no sense at all. It fulfilled its purpose. The third purpose, a sign to national Israel of the coming judgment of God. But then someone will say, doesn't the Bible teach that tongues is going to continue to the end? And it won't cease until Christ returns? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's find out if it says that. This is where they get that idea. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. Love never falls off. Love continues forever. It abides, as he says in verse 13. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now look at that verse. It talks about prophecies failing, knowledge vanishing away. It's the same word both for prophecy and knowledge in the Greek. Prophecies and knowledge shall be done away or abolished. That's what the word in the Greek means. Now, this is going to sound a little technical, but I have to do it to give you an understanding of what Paul is saying here. Both the verbs regarding prophecy and knowledge, the verb that means to be done away or abolished, both of them are in the passive tense, and they're intransitive verbs. Now, a passive verb means the subject is being acted on by something else outside of itself. In other words, these two words are saying that prophesying and knowledge must be acted on by something else to cause them to be abolished or to be done away. Something's going to have to happen to them or exert some kind of force or influence on them which will result in them ceasing. Now, then it says in the middle of that verse, tongues, they shall cease. Or they shall come to an end. That's what the word there means. It's a different word than is used with knowledge and prophecy. Now, the tense of the verb for the word tongues shall cease, it's a middle voice intransitive verb. A middle voice means the subject acts on itself. In other words, if you do something to yourself, that's middle voice in the Greek. What it's saying is that tongues are going to stop in and of and by themselves, and they do not require something else to cause them to come to an end. There's no outside influence or force that's going to make them cease. They're going to just cease by themselves. Now, when is that going to happen? Verse 9 and 10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The word part there means partially, not totally or fully, or not to perfection. Now, the first thing you have to notice about this verse is Paul dropped tongues in verse 8. He doesn't carry it down into verse 9. Verse 9 does not say that we speak in tongues in part. Did you notice that? We know in part, we prophesy in part. It doesn't say we speak in tongues in part. Why is that important? Because, what's he go on to say? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part. What's in part? Not tongues. Prophecy and knowledge. When that which is perfect is come, then knowledge and prophecy will be done away. Not tongues. Tongues are going to cease by themselves. That's not going to cause tongues to cease. They've already ceased. Now, just for the sake of argument, and there's other arguments that can be put forward, for the sake of argument, we'll say that that which is perfect is the eternal state. And when the eternal state comes, all our prophecies in the Bible, that's what it's referring to, all our knowledge that we have at this time, and both are in part, we have only partial knowledge. God has not made all things known to us, the secret things, and the things that are revealed is what we have in the Scripture. When the perfect, or the eternal state comes, knowledge and prophecy will be done away, not that they'll cease to exist, but they'll be swallowed up in perfection. We'll have total knowledge and perfect knowledge. And so the partial will no longer be. We'll have it in its fullness and completeness. That's what verse 12 says. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know. All right, here's our glass, the prophecies of the Scripture. We know darkly. It's obscure. It's not clear. And our knowledge that we derive from the Scripture is only in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. So what am I saying? Tongues will not continue to eternity. That verse or that chapter is not teaching that at all. If that which is perfect is talking about the eternal state, it's only saying that knowledge and prophecy will continue to then. But tongues will stop by itself. You got to read the Bible carefully. You got to look at it. You got to really see what it's saying. People pass it over quickly. They state a point. They get you believing something. Then you look at it and you say, it doesn't say that when you observe it and study it and analyze it closely. I think and believe that tongues ceased in and of itself in the first century. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Tongues was only for the infant stage of the church, or for its very beginnings, when it was in a state of immaturity, when it was just getting off the ground, just getting started. That's why he told them in chapter 14 later on, don't be like children. Now that the apostles have accomplished their ministry, now that the word of God has been fully confirmed and recorded in the Scriptures, now that Israel has suffered its judgment, tongues has ceased. First century. And we are perfect in a relative sense. You know what the Bible says? The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, it's only in part as far as the total possibility of all knowledge, but as far as our need in this life, the law of the Lord is perfect. All these Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. You know what the word perfect means? Complete, mature, grown up. Tongues was for an infant, immature, beginning stage. Now we've gone past that stage. The judgment on the Jews has taken place. The church and Israel no longer coexist side by side. God removed the temple and the Jews as a nation, and he brought the church in. Apostles have died and gone off the scene. The gospel they preached has been recorded for us without error and omission in the Scripture. There's no more revelation being given from God. Tongues have no more purpose. All of its purposes have been fully accomplished. And so, as Paul told us they would, they ceased in and of and by themselves way back in the first century. And when someone comes along and says, I have the gift of tongues, I have to say, are you an apostle? Have you got new revelation? Of course, in a sense, they claim that. Because if God's giving them that message, that's God's word. They're speaking revelation. They're inspired to give that word. That's a false claim. They're adding to the prophecy of this book. And I'd have to say, didn't you realize that that judgment that God foretold in Isaiah 28 happened 1924 years ago? Tongues have ceased, and we mustn't allow those who claim a place for tongues in our day to take us away from the truth of God and get us caught up in a false movement that is only going to lead us astray and keep us from the center of God's will and being fully effective for Him. Tongues was a good gift, and it had three very important purposes. It accomplished its purpose perfectly, and now it's been withdrawn because there's no more place or need for it. That's the conclusion I believe we can gain from a close study of the Bible. And if you study the movements that claim tongues today, it just doesn't fit as the Scriptures lay it down. So maybe there's tongues going on, but not of God, is what I would have to judge based on how I understand the Word of God. And that's what we're to do, is judge all things by the Scriptures. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the beauty and the clarity and the perfection of Your Word. Indeed, that which is contained in the Scripture is sufficient for us, that we can be fully equipped and supplied and informed for all that we need to be and do as Your people, as we serve You in this world and look forward to being with You in the world to come. Lord, keep our eyes on You. Help us to be led of Your Spirit and not taken in by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Lord, we realize that whenever Your Word talks about a resurgence of signs and miracles and wonders, it's always in the context of warning against the devil and false teachers, and how they would deceive, if possible, the very elect. Lord, keep us from being led astray. Hold us.